Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us today, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. And we are going to start off with devotion. And we'll have song, we'll have prayer, scripture, and song, and after that we'll have intercessory prayer. I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, the 2nd chapter to the 7th verse. It reads, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my sake, for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." And we're going to have a song. Yolanda Adams, "Open My Heart," since it's talking about love.
My hope and dream are things
open up my heart. We're now going to go into intercessory prayer. Would you lead us in that, Miss Margaret? I think it's just the two of us this evening, but
yes, ma'am.
I do have some things to offer up.
Lift up.
Yes, ma'am.
In prayer. Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Shall we start then?
Go ahead.
Are you well, Sister Susie?
Uh-huh. So what we can do, if you're okay, is I would like to share what I would like to have as a part of the prayer request.
Okay.
I'd like to ask for prayer for a remote position. I'm getting real specific now. A remote position in my home. I would like to ask blessings on my children. I also ask for healing for trying to fight a cold.
Okay.
Just trying to mess with my nose, but I'm fighting it. Let's see. Would like to also ask for revival in the church. And, you know, the Lord is coming back, and we need to be cognizant of the signs and be intentional about getting ready for the Lord to return.
Yes.
Oh, and if you could lift up Bishop Michael, he was in the hospital. So lift him up and Dr. Jackson.
Okay. All right. Welcome, brothers and sisters that are listening. Is there anyone that would like to speak? Anyone out there that might come in to the studio tonight? But if there isn't, we'll just go ahead then. Lord, we come before you tonight. We come before you, we praise you, and we thank you for the many great things you have done for each and every one of us today. You have blessed us with life, the miracle of life, and breathing well or not, we're still breathing. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have showered us with, and with the walk and with the amazing life that we share with you. Father God, we come before you today, and we just ask for Dr. Susie that you would provide her with a remote position from home to do her work. And we ask that in Jesus' name. We ask for blessings for her children, please give her a healing touch from a cold, Lord. We pray for revival in the church, Lord God. And we also ask, help us to be ready for the time when Jesus comes again. And we sense together mutually that it is soon and very soon. And help us not to be troubled by these strange events and all kinds of misfortunes, natural disasters that are happening and political intrigues that smack of the second coming of Christ, Lord. We recognize the signs, and we pray that you will help us to be ready and help us to say the right things to people that we meet to bring more into the kingdom. We pray for a healing touch for Bishop Michael, who's been hospitalized. And also we pray for Dr. Jackson as well for a healing touch. Lord, I too lift up my children and ask that you would bless each and every one and the grandchildren to their spouses, Lord. Protect them from evil. And I also ask for my father-in-law, who was supposed to have an 8-hour surgery that just his daughter had a divine intervention or appointment and met an oncologist at a swim lesson for children, and he told her that there's an option to do an injection. So we're praying that, Lord, that you would move in and help him. And it does seem to be a much better option because he's 90 years old and in very frail health. So we do ask. I was very worried about this, but I've been lifting him up. And Lord, please move on behalf of my father-in-law, Hans. Thank you, Lord. And we also pray for those who are homeless, that are suffering cold and severe weather conditions. Pray for those people out in Texas who are having an out-of-control fire, Lord. Please provide help and contain this fire. By your holy power, we pray. And finally, we ask that you would help those, the veterans who are suffering from PTSD and substance abuse issues and suicidal ideation, Lord. Have mercy upon them. Provide a ram in the bush for them to help it through the crises they may face at this time. And we ask that you help deliver them to another day of life, that they might again have a new opportunity to overcome by your Holy Spirit, Lord, which is greater than all these that torment them. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. So as we have participated in our intercessory prayer, it's time to jump into Bible study. And we will go to about 8:15. This is, to me, an exciting text. And last week, we talked about the first chapter, and we started talking about the second chapter, but we really didn't get into it, and in my studies, I was just overwhelmed because we read the Revelations 2:1-7.
Yes.
And it says, think about the first time you fell in love, the odd things it made you do. The improvements it brought about in your life. What do you remember about that first love? And I struggled to remember, Margaret. It's been so long. So do you have anybody in your space that immediately goes to your first love?
Well, I think I do, but I've recently thought also that I really didn't know that person very well, and I think, looking back, remember very many important things about that person. And even the memories are getting a little dim, but I know the intensity of the emotion and the devotion, the incredible attraction and just complete, what's that word? Twittipation. Twittipated.
Yeah, that's amazing.
But
and,
it wasn't a true love like our faith.
But
it wasn't that kind
that
of
we,
love.
But we have first love, and it's special because it changes us. It gets us to do stuff we don't normally do.
Yeah.
And I think that's why the Lord says, you've forgotten your first love. The behavior you have when you have a first love is special. You walk on air.
Yeah.
It's kind of special. And all night, I remember talking on the phone to wee hours of the night, sneaking to talk mm-hmm. on the phone because my parents wouldn't let me stay on the phone at night. And so I was sneaking. I was under the cover. As if they didn't know.
Well, the thing I remember that was so bizarre, well, I mean, I think about my love for my husband was that time just stopped, and it would be like 2 hours went by, but it seemed like just a moment, and it was really kind of freakish because I kind of keep track of time, and
and
it
you lost
just
all
was
track
crazy.
Of time.
Yes, yes.
That was a true sign that you were in love.
She like in a different dimension or something. Crazy.
But it's interesting because it talks about, and I like this part, it talks about after Jesus appeared to John in the vision and instructs him not to be afraid. And he starts to take the seven letters, which we talked about last week.
Mm-hmm.
And the John was to write these to the seven churches in the region. I had to go look it at Western Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And it says John writes these letters in a geographic circle beginning with Ephesus. And I looked up Ephesus, and I kept saying, I knew that the worship center for Artemis, or, you know, and one's the Greek and one's Diana is, which one is Diana? Artemis is the, is that the Greek one? I'm not. So one of them, so there were two names. One was Artemis, and the other one's Diana, and it depends on which.
One was Roman? Was one Roman and one Greek?
Let's see. I know one's Greek. Okay, let's see. The Temple of Artemis or Diana. But the point I learned about it that I was trying to get to is that it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It said it was as huge as a football stadium. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Huge. And then it said that it actually housed the Latin, where is it? Some foundational piece about the Latin League. And it was said to date all the way back to King Severus, the 6th century BCE. And Diana was considered the protector of the lower classes, especially slaves.
Mm.
And they had her festival at Rome in Aricia. And it was a holiday for slaves. And I thought that was pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
But it talked about also that being the seven wonders of the world, all of the wonderful pictures and art, that it was just so, and it wasn't just a temple. It was so much more. It was, it said that Diana represented one of the most complex figures in Roman mythology, juxtaposing ideas of remoteness, chastity, and protection with things of hunting, fertility, and the propagation of lineages. She was really important to women and the lower classes, which was who she would protect. So I thought that was pretty cool. And and like you said, the Roman
saw Diana, and I think the Greek sun, Artemis, the word, the
mm-hmm.
name Artemis.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure, to be honest, but I'm trying to find it. But I thought that was pretty important because this temple, because of its size and its beauty, was right next to the sea, and it was a major place of business. It was so much going on. It was more than just a temple. It was a foundational trade for finance and everything. So no wonder why it was so important at that time, during the time of the Bible. And that's probably why Paul, I'm sorry, that John said that Jesus was saying, you lost your first love, because oftentimes, you know, I had a thought I was trying to communicate. So because they were around this beautiful, fabulous center where all of the financial merchants, you know, business occurred, and if you were a believer, some people were tempted to be a part of that temple. And Paul was saying, I'm sorry, I keep saying Paul. John was saying that Jesus was saying, you left your first love, and you got to get back to it. So how do we reawaken love when we've gone away from it?
Well, I think, you know, of course, the first step was to turn away from, to leave.
The sin. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I mean, because there were these goddesses, I can imagine that, you know, how people have a dialogue when they worship. And they said, the gods bless you. They did not consider the one true God. They were worshiping, in this case, Artemis or Diana. You can imagine
mm-hmm.
people being Greek, saying the correct name. Or if they were Roman, they would use the other, and there were statues everywhere, and they worshiped the statues. And that was, it was a, they were not believing in one true God. They were drawing away. So the way you would return to your one true love of the one true God would be to isolate yourself from that. Remove yourself from the place. Not go to the temple. And devote oneself to prayer and worship of our one true God.
I always thought that it was more of, and I don't know how to say it in a nice way. I always thought that they were going to have sex there.
I kind of seem to recall having read that in the past as well, but I didn't want to jump into that.
Well, when it talks about all the different things that were held, that's one of the hard things that they were fighting against. You know, when
mm-hmm.
there is all of this sin, and that's why John is bidding them to move away from that. And I think that was probably one of the biggest arguments that he had, you know, when he was in Ephesus, to get the people to stay away from the temple.
Yes.
And it says, because Diana was a goddess of restraint rather than passion, before festivals involving sexual license, it was common in Samos and other islands for worshippers ritually to fetter, chain, or tie a statue of Diana before the ceremonies took place. And once the festival was done, they would ritually untie, and self-control would reassert itself. So they tie up the goddess who was a protector of women and children, and then that way she, you know, would stay out of the way while they had their sexual license.
Then
at the end of the service, at the end of the ceremony, at the end of their festival, then they would untie her ritually so that they could be have self-control again. I think it's pretty important to see that that would tempt people to participate in that, because it drew so much more than just the sex, but the financial pieces, the artwork that it had in it, the, you know, all of the beautiful
mosaic
attractions,
statues.
Yeah, that people came from miles around just to see it, because it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so, you know, the grandeur, the size, the architectural splendor, it was gorgeous. So it became a sense of a place of challenge for the Christians. And that's why they, you know, they're saying, okay, let's be consistent. And that's why Jesus is telling them when he says, trying to read that again, when he says, how Ephesus was a major trade center at the time and was also the center of worship for the fertility goddess Artemis of Diana. It is not known to what extent this contributed to the overall moral degradation of the population. So it's clear from Jesus' words that believers there have been influenced by their culture and lost their first love to him. So when we look at this, it tells us that in the scripture it says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. This is the scripture, that was verse 2, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So these are all the things they did positive in the church in Ephesus. But then he says, I hold this against you, that you've forgotten your first love. And then he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. So that must have been a big deal. So they must have had a strong relationship, and to go from a strong relationship to forgetting the relationship that they had. And like you said, the way to get back to it is to repent. Turn away from the things that you're doing and then turn back to God. So the warning was, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. And it's clear that Jesus didn't like the practice of the Nicolaitans, and he didn't like them. And that's why earlier in the text it says that Jesus had a sword in his mouth. The sword was both a weapon and a symbol of war, oppression, anguish, and political authority. But it said John seemed to intend a startling difference
in the function of this sword, since it proceeded from the mouth of Christ rather than being wielded in his hand. And what this is saying is Christ will overtake the Nicolaitans and make war with them by the sword of his mouth. So he's going to strike down rebellion with this sword. So I thought that, you know, using his words, using his mouth would be how he overcame the Nicolaitans. So that's why, you know, he says that they hate the Nicolaitans, and he didn't like them either. Do you know why he didn't like them? What was it about the Nicolaitans?
No, I don't.
So, it says that the Nicolaitans, they must not have been some really cool people. You know, they must not have been good folks. Because,
well, if Christ hated them, there must have been a good reason for it.
Absolutely. And it said that the people at Ephesus didn't like them either.
No.
So at least he was trying to get them to where they were on the same page about it.
Yeah.
Okay. So I want to pull that up. So it says the Nicolaitans, I'm looking it up. My computer stopped again.
My computer is really bad here. I mean, I'm having very fuzzy and just in a lot of buffering. So I'm trying.
What's going on here. So it said the Nicolaitans were the Christian sect. I didn't know they were Christian, but they were an early Christian sect mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. And they were heretical.
Believed in heresy.
So it comes from two Greek words, Nikos and Laos, which means conqueror, destroyer. And... oh, okay. So it seems as though that the doctrine of Balaam, you remember it talks about the guy, the Balaam with the donkey?
Yes, yeah. B-A-L-A-A-M.
Yeah.
Yes.
Anyway, his doctrines crept into the church. And so...
so wasn't he in like a sorcerer or some kind of...
yeah.
Practice witchcraft?
So that's... well, but that's why that they were heretical, is because they allowed that, though, the doctrine of Balaam is what, so I understand now. So they polluted their beliefs.
The Holy Scriptures, yes.
Yeah, they polluted their belief system, and so, and that's why he says, he hates them with understanding now, because if you're not going to, you know, it says that we shouldn't add to or take away from the word. And so if these people are mixing and syncretizing stuff, then that would be why he would be upset.
Of course.
So with that and the understanding of that, he's saying, go back to how you loved me when I first preached Christ to you, when I first talked to you about that relationship with the Lord, when you loved him so much. And we were able to develop these churches there.
That were based on Holy Scripture and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in filling.
So the next thing he talks about is that he says defining Jesus would be a challenge. But he talks about how John handles it when he calls him the Messiah and he calls him the Word. He's a walking message. You know, I never thought of that, and I do like that piece that that Max Lucado talks about because it's a great image. I never saw, you know, when I heard the Word, you know, and the Word was with God, it makes sense that he's a walking message, that he is our example to lead us into the relationship with God that we need. A love letter. You know, he keeps talking about how we should be living epistles. And so Jesus is a walking love letter to us. And I like that analogy. I do. So Lucado talks about how John loved Jesus. You know, I didn't realize, but he was the only one who went to the cross. He was the only one of the disciples. And no wonder that he said, you know, look after my mom.
Yes.
You know, because John really, really loved Jesus. And they were like besties.
Yeah,
I can see how he is trying to teach us about this strong relationship with Christ, how we should have this web of loyalty. And I like the fact that he says the greatest webs of loyalty are not spun, not with airtight theologies or foolproof philosophies, but with friendships, stubborn, selfless, joyful friendships. And Margaret, I think we get it twisted in how we often try to one-up on people in the church. I see them, you know, how some pastors are, I'm going to be the high priest. You know, you be up here, I'll be up here, you be down here. And you serve me, or you kiss my ring, or you know, I'm the leader and you're the less than. But I hear John saying the thing that Jesus taught him the most was the circle of friendship that they had. And that's the love that I think God tries to teach us while God is here, was here. And that was how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to care for one another. And John truly communicates this, the stubborn type love. And it left me wanting to have that kind of love relationship with the Lord, you know. And so in my mind's eye, it was like, oh, my goodness. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he's saying, don't be afraid. It gives a totally different context now.
Yes.
To me. You know, if I, even though I was afraid and he said he felt like he was dead, remember?
Yeah.
but it's something about a love relationship that when he touched him and picked him up, that love was still there, even though he was a very old man. That's special. So how do we take that and bring it to today's age? How do we take this love? How do we take and apply it to today so that we're transforming our lives today?
Well, for one thing, we turn away from those sins that bind us, and those can be practices. That could be, who knows, malls,
mm-hmm.
places
mm-hmm.
where people get caught up in worship, gambling, casinos, whatever their sin may be. It's taking focus off of the Lord. Where is your passion? It should be upon the Lord. How do we prepare for what is to come? By focusing on the Lord. We know, as we study Revelation, that horrendous events in store. But in order to rise above the fear which can encompass us, we need to focus on the Lord and restore our love. And that can be done.
Yes.
If we give
yes.
the time for it and the attention and the devotion to the Lord.
Do we really love the way we should? I don't know. I had to ask myself that. You know, there are times when I'm crying about situations that I'm experiencing in life. And I'm wondering, you know, if I love the Lord the way John did, if I could even get close to a relationship like that, would I be different? Would I act different? Would I choose differently? Would I make different choices? Would I use different words? You know, because I think love gets you to behave differently. It gets you to change, to give up, and to be willing to sacrifice. And so as I'm on my Lenten journey, these are the type of things that I'm thinking about as I go and prepare on my walk. It
Amen.
Is, I want to have a closer relationship with the Lord. I want to love like John. You know, which is why Leonardo da Vinci, picture of the Last Supper, with who on his shoulder? Wasn't that John?
I think so.
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think so. Well, there was Da Vinci, wasn't it?
Excuse me? I couldn't hear you.
That was Da Vinci who painted that, right?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. I just assumed it was Da Vinci. I thought I read it a long time ago. Yeah, with Leonardo da Vinci. Yeah, I wanted to make sure I hadn't misspoke.
So then the Ephesians, and we too can reconcile ourselves to God by having revival in our hearts, by really focusing on the Lord and our Bible study, on the whole study of our scriptures, and with prayer and during the Lenten season with fasting,
mm-hmm.
we can renew our hearts. We can make room in our hearts for the Lord once again and renew our love for him, for Jesus and our Father and the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
the triune God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I think that's the exciting part of the lesson,
mm-hmm.
is that Ephesus could see, they could look back at how they began their relationship, you know, with John, you know,
mm-hmm.
when he was there, and how after he was on Patmos and this letter to be read in their community, in their congregations, well, all seven letters were read among them, but we're just starting with the first one. And it's the
mm-hmm.
idea that if we hear this and Jesus says, you left your first love, then that's what they need to be focusing on first, because that's what they're
yeah.
going to hear first. Is this letter. And as I'm listening to this letter, I'm trying to figure out what is it that I must do.
Amen.
All right. So is that what you, did you have anything else out of there that you wanted to push
mm-hmm.
for the, to me, that understanding of the love was important to me. I also thought, since we kind of read Revelations 2:1-7,
yes,
the second church is the church in Smyrna. Did you want to go ahead and do that one? You want to do that next week?
Well, let me see if I can get to it, if it'll let me go to the Bible or...
Okay.
Or
so
while
you're doing that, I want to talk a little bit about how devotion to Christ can be lost when we're actively serving. When we're caught up in the wrong thing. And, you know, our focus becomes doing and not being. And the Lord wants us to be love.
Was able to pull it up. Should I read Revelation chapter 3 to the angel of the church in Sardis?
We didn't do Smyrna, which is 2:8-11.
Okay. I'm just having a hard time maneuvering. Okay, yes. Let's see. Okay. To the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2:8-11. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And that...
So, you know that Smyrna was almost, they said it was due north of Ephesus,
I am directionally challenged, so I, you know. But there's a thing, it's about 40 miles away, north of Ephesus. And it was extremely beautiful, and it was large. It had a population of 200,000. And it ranked equally with Ephesus and Pergamum. So we know that, do you remember Homer? It was the birthplace of Homer. And so that was a good thing. It says it was an old city founded by a mythical Amazon who gave her name to it. Smyrna repeatedly sided with Rome in different periods of her history and earned special privileges as a free city, was self-governed under Tiberius, you know, the ruler. So it was beautiful. It had paved streets. It was had golden streets. So it was, you know, it was as comparison as Ephesus was, but it was a little different. It was the center of emperor worship, which was a big deal. So that was, you know, it says having won the privilege from the Roman Senate in AD 23 over 11 of the cities of building the first temple in honor of Tiberius. And under Domitian, emperor worship became compulsory for every Roman citizen on the threat of death. So they had to, or else they'd be killed. So once a year, citizens had to burn incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar, after which he would issue a certificate. Have mercy. So these human people who want worshipers. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So I guess that was a consideration of sacrificing to the gods, but, you know, this is the change. You know, in Smyrna, Ephesus, the Christians are learning that the speaker in verse 8, the King of Rome, talks about from him the first and the last, right? And what that does is it reminds the people who are suffering persecution and rejection that the one they belong to is the Lord of history and the Creator. He's in control. Come on. Regardless of what they encounter, what they see, Lord is in control. So these Christians at Smyrna, they were concerned about everything that was going on. But this congregation had, where imprisonment and death impended, the prisoners who died and came back to life again can offer the crown of life. So they believed that the executed prisoners and protect them from the second death. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know about that. So,
because if they were no doubt objecting to worshiping the emperor, and so therefore they were imprisoned, and
right,
and they feared the second death, but Jesus confirmed that it will not hurt them.
Amen. But it was saying that there were three things that they needed to know: that God knew their affliction, that God knew their poverty, and that the risen Lord knows. And the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, how there's trouble in the synagogues, you know, to incite persecution. He was saying, don't worry about all that. That's the synagogue of Satan. Yeah. So, and we find a lot of times when we have people who are doing things opposite from the Lord, you know, we understand that it's the enemy if they're trying to steal, kill, and destroy.
Amen.
And many times we have that in our lives. You know, we think we're on the road and we're doing well, and all of a sudden you see something that hampers, that turns, things start to go down or in a different negative direction in your life, or something's withheld, and it says he's there to steal, kill, and destroy. So
Amen.
We need to see what it is and call it for what it is. And so I think that's one of the things that the Lord is teaching me on this journey, is about love, one, and if I have that love relationship with him, if in Smyrna, in the context of Smyrna, what did you glean from the Smyrna church?
Well, that they were going against the norm of the day, and that was to worship the emperor, and there would be benefits and perks for that, no doubt. Going against the grain in that way, they would be persecuted.
Yes,
and be
killed.
And the Romans were terrible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, well, ancient civilizations treated people much worse than we can even
imagine.
Well,
remember the one crazy Caesar would actually impale people and burn them, and they would be their lanterns.
Oh,
so you're right,
goodness.
when you talk about the, they were much worse off than.
Yeah.
It says a large and hostile Jewish community at Smyrna was prominent in Polycarp's death. Polycarp was the old Christian, had been around for a long time, and I think they burnt him. Yeah, when you look at church history. Let me see what they said about Polycarp.
So he was martyred by burning?
Mm-hmm. He died a martyr and burned at the stake. But he was a witness the whole time.
Praise God.
So what I see is there's a lot of persecution. And as soon as things like these churches were established, then they came up against the challenges of how do I live my life? Do I give up? You know, I started this journey as a Christian, and I said I was going to follow Jesus, but if I follow Jesus, then I'm going to be possibly killed. And if I follow Jesus, I may have to be a martyr. And are you willing? You know, what if we had that same requirement today? Would you do it? And do we have some similar things like that?
Well, we
do.
Do
we have some things?
Mm-hmm. We've had numerous attacks in churches where people have been just massacred. But also, I think you were heading toward a question, how do we prepare to be ready? Because
I think
to myself, when something like this happens and your life is handed to you on an ultimatum, the way to be sure and to be ready is to pray about it, to prepare yourself in your heart.
Yeah, Margaret,
because
you
know how
this.
People
Dr. Jackson just joined
us. Dr. Jackson.
Okay. I'm going to turn your light off because it's on. Okay. You guys don't need anything right now. Okay?
Right.
So I'm your nurse.
Oh, that's
so
wonderful.
I'm Doc Jack.
To meet you.
Nice to meet you, Mo.
Okay? I'll circle back around in a little bit, okay?
Okay.
Okay. 600 CC.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Dr. Jackson?
Yeah.
Did you plan to call
Hello
in?
Hello there.
How are you?
I'm sorry?
How are you doing?
I didn't hear what you said.
How are you doing?
I was enjoying the Bible study.
Oh, we said, how are you doing?
I'm doing fine.
Wonderful, wonderful.
News. We've been praying for you today.
Well, I need the prayer, that's for sure.
Praise God.
Don't stop, because I need the prayer.
So,
Amen.
So, Doug, we're getting ready to close, but I have a question for you. When you look at when John was encouraging them to return to their first love, how do you see that Ephesus? The Ephesus is the one with the first love, then Smyrna was the one that, yeah, but we're talking about Ephesus right now.
What's going on, man? One second, I got to talk to my brother. What's up?
So we're going to let Dr. Jackson go do his thing, and we're going to keep going. But anyway,
well,
it sounds like he was having
though.
A good
he
time with family.
Wonderful.
Yeah,
yeah,
he does sound like he's doing pretty good, so that's a good thing. But anyway, let's close and sum up a couple of things that we got from it is understanding that God wants us to return to that first love.
Amen.
God wants us to have a relationship that's intimate with God. Amen?
Amen.
And I think you said it perfectly when you said that the way to get back to that is to repent and turn away from the sin and turn towards God.
Amen.
And then begin to reestablish, begin to seek mercies that are new every morning, begin to talk to God and walk with God. Because we said that Jesus was the living epistle. He's the walking message.
Yeah.
So if he's the walking message, then we want to have that love relationship with the Word so that we too can grow and we can transform and become like him.
Amen.
And so, you know, that's the praise. And as we're on our Lenten journey and we're walking alongside Christ, I want to be like John. I want the intimacy. I want the specialness. I want God to know that my heart is his. And the things that he's done for me on Calvary as we reenact and see that over and over again, how special that is. But that makes sense, right? Because if we have that relationship like John, that's exactly what he would do. Over and over again, he would give his life for us because he loves us. But we should do something in return. Now, we can never pay Christ back for what he's done, nor does he require that? But I do think he wants commitment. I do think he wants loyalty.
Amen.
I do think he wants the type of friendship and relationship that's committal. Don't you?
Yes, and a true love is one that overshadows every other. It is a central love. And we have to give time to Christ in prayer, in adoration, and focus on him and walk with him every day.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So those of you who are listening today, we just kind of touched the surfaces on Revelations of chapter 2, mostly 1 through 7, where he says, return to your first love. And then we began to look at Smyrna, and that's what we'll pick up next week and then do Pergamum.
But as you are walking on your Lenten journey and you are asking the questions, what must I do to return to my first love? And I remember what it was like when I accepted the Lord the first time when I was a young Christian, and the love and the passion that I have for the Lord. And every time I grow, every time I find myself achieving something more in the Lord, meaning I've grown or I've gone someplace, I feel like God has used me and matured me in a particular area. It's that intimacy that I love that, I mean, sometimes it can be so overwhelming that tears run. So when you think about the goodness of God, when you think about the fact that he gave his life for us and would do it over and over again, when you think about that intimacy that he wants with us daily.
Yeah.
So we should choose to have the Lord in our lives. We should choose to have the Lord love us and love him back.
Amen.
And if we choose that, if we want to have that, we have to ask the Lord. We have to confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross for us. And if you can do that, if you can confess it, if you can believe that, then you have become a child of the King.
Amen.
And so that's what we're wanting to do tonight. We want to walk in the authority that God has given us to be children of the Most High. So if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, get involved in a Bible-believing church. Get involved and be baptized. Begin to have an intimate relationship with Jesus that we talk about, that closeness, that walk, that when you go through hard times and trials and tribulations, the tears will just flow because you know that you know that he won't leave you or forsake you, that he is there, and you're never alone. I love this. It says, I don't have to worry because I'm never alone.
Amen. Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
So as we go into our Bible study next week, feel free to bring friends and be prepared to look at Revelations the 8th through 11th, 8 through, was it 8 through 13? What was it, Margaret?
8 through 17, I think. It looked like
8 through 17.
We'll
close
Pergamum.
Off that and start Pergamum. Yeah, and start off Pergamum.
Oh, no, Pergamum is.
And that's chapter 3, right?
Yes. No, it's chapter 2 still.
Oh, okay. Okay, it's still chapter 2.
Revelation 2.
So we'll
2,
get those.
And it goes to 18, starts. The church in Thyatira.
Thyatira, okay. So,
so
we will finish chapter
17.
2 then.
Okay.
Okay. So
we'll
finish
chapter
2 in the churches.
Okay,
the churches
that'll go to 29. Okay.
Okay. Okay.
All right.
Okay. So
well, thank you so
those.
Much for the message, Dr. Susie.
Okay. And next week, we just wanted to have Dr. Jackson, if he's feeling better, that if he could join us next week, and now that he knows what we'll be covering, he'll be ready. And he said he's kind of burnt out of radio and Bible study and those kind of things.
Yeah.
But maybe we can entice him to get involved and get some energy again.
We'll
so
keep praying
with God's
for him.
Blessing, we'll see if we can get him back out. We'll see if we can get him back out. But we will definitely try, and we'll trust that that God is going to be with us. It's funny, Margaret, that the studio went black.
But it's still
when
working.
I was trying to, when I was trying to
That's weird. Okay. But,
okay.
What I can do about that. Okay. So
okay,
as we close, there we go. There we go. So as we close tonight, we will catch up with you guys next week. Feel free to call in 646-478-4932.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.